I invite you to turn your Bible to James chapter 4, just two verses this evening. When we read Psalm 7, that may have seemed a little bit disconnected, but it has a lot to do with the passage tonight. And David is pleading with the Lord about being accused of something he had not done, being on the receiving end of slander. And tonight, James is going to be speaking about slander. So it's a very fitting psalm to consider. Let's seek the Lord's face as we consider these wise words to us from James. Dear Heavenly Father, we've just sung about the fact that Satan accuses us. He stands before your throne and seeks to cause us to despair in our guilt, and yet, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can find our righteousness in Him and our forgiveness in Him. And tonight, Lord, I pray that You would use these words to challenge our hearts to consider carefully the words that we level against others within the body of Christ, so that You would be glorified as both our lawgiver and our judge. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I've shared this illustration once, but it fits really well with this context, so I think it bears repeating. I was once on a trip to a conference with a friend, and we had gone out to lunch with a man that I didn't know very well, and I don't think my friend knew him very well, because as we were sitting there talking, a certain situation at a church that they both knew about came up in the discussion, and this man began talking to us about the pastor of that church and sharing his opinions about how he didn't know what that pastor was thinking or what he was doing and how he could possibly go about things the way he was doing it. And all the time, my friend next to me was growing more and more uncomfortable and shifting in his seat until finally he said, "Well, actually, that's my dad." And there was no backing out of it at that point. You know, the man tried to backpedal and dig out, but at that point, he had slandered my friend's dad to his face. And it raises a very important question. How do we talk about other Christians? Whether you have dirt on them or not, we should never slander them. And there's a clear reason why. In the context of what we've been studying in the book of James, James has just finished at the heart of this book in chapter 4, rebuking these Jewish Christians for their pride in verses 1 through 10. And he calls on them in verse 10 to humble themselves before the Lord, and He will exalt them. And now, James is going to return to a practical example of how their pride is surfacing in their actions. He's already given many commands about the tongue and about preferential treatment, but now he's going to come back and give this bare command. Notice it in verse 11. Humble Christians do not slander. He says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." Which raises the question, what does slander even mean? And I'm going to share with you right now that this definition will fundamentally challenge the way many Christians think and talk. We don't tend to apply this command very well. I've been personally challenged and rebuked by it as I think about its application to many areas of my life. It literally means to speak against. That's what this word means. And it includes many kinds of harmful speech directed towards other people. Unbelievers are condemned for slandering others in Romans. And then specifically, we're told that they slander Christians in 1 Peter. In this context, though, James is specifically talking about Christians slandering Christians. And think of the context. There is so much going on in the life of these people, and in the context of quarrels and fights that he's just talked about in chapter 4, they often disintegrate into slanderous attacks and overly critical attitudes towards the person who you're arguing against. One of the most common definitions of slander that I came across that many people were repeating was this quote from Gerard Kittle in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. He says, "Slander violates the early Christian commandment because of its uncharitableness rather than its falsity. What he's saying is that you may share something about someone and it be true, but is it loving to share that? Slander doesn't really consider truth. It considers the love behind the statement. It thus denotes, another commentator says, a critical, derogatory speech that is maliciously intended to influence others against the person being spoken against. It is generally assumed that the harsh critical remarks are about someone who is absent. It is the temper that deliberately calls attention to the faults of others while minimizing their virtues. And if you wanted to just kind of shred away the emotional side of this whole thing, say there's some kind of argument or controversy involved, there is the more cranial mental side that looks at slander. And in logic and debate, there are actually terms for this. One term is the logical fallacy of the straw man. It means that you build up a case against someone by means of distortion or exaggeration. So when we maliciously fault find about a person, there may be elements of what we say about that person that are true, but then there may be things that we exaggerate for sake of argument. And those are in fact some of the most dangerous kinds of deception, aren't they? Things that are true but have falsity mixed into them. It's called the straw man fallacy, building up an argument based by exaggeration. Another fallacy in logic and debate is the ad hominem fallacy, which means that instead of addressing a person's argument or their position, you attack the person or some aspect of that person's character to shift the discussion away from the argument involved and to distract. You undermine their position by destroying their character. And we actually have a really good example of what this looks like in our culture. We call it mudslinging in politics. There is a long and rich history of mudslinging in politics. I'll just pull out one example for you with Grover Cleveland. During his presidential campaign, it was came out that he supposedly supported a child that he had fathered out of wedlock. So images like this popped up in the newspapers, and opponents would taunt him with saying, "Ma, ma, where's my pa? Gone to the White House. Ha, ha, ha." So, and you get mailings like this in your mailbox, right? Accusations towards a person's character that may or may not be true, but they're maliciously intended to destroy that person's campaign. And what this demonstrates to us is that slander is clearly the way of the world. It's not the way of the church. It's not the way of Christ. It's not rooted in the law of God to love your neighbor. And James, as a good Jew, is rooting this back into the law of God. So we read in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16, "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Simply put, we're to place ourselves in the shoes of another person, ask ourselves, how would we like to be treated if someone had dirt on us? Would we want someone to go around and spread something about us, even if it is true? Or would we want that person to come and talk to us about it directly? If we had someone who had a grudge towards us, would you want that person to bear that grudge and hold it secretly, or would you want them to come and get right with you? The law of love says that we shouldn't spread dirt about our neighbor. Instead, we should go to the offending party. Instead of bearing a grudge and holding it back, if we love our neighbor as ourselves, we should go to that offending party. And so when we look in the New Testament, the application in 1 Peter 2 is, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." There it is. Then 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says in the controversy with the Corinthians, "For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. Perhaps that there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander." There's our word, gossip, conceit, and disorder. These are the types of sins that tend to surface within controversy, and it's the type of thing that we tend to tolerate in our daily speech. Think about this even in the context of parenting with my own children. How much do I share in my family about my children to my children? Even if it's true, is it healthy to share things about my other children with my children? I don't think it is. But at the same time, we should not misunderstand James. What does slander not mean? It doesn't mean that we ignore sin, first of all. In the context of church discipline, Leviticus 19 is really applied to the church in the New Testament, where it encourages us first to go to a brother if there is a fault between the two of us, one-on-one. Then if it's not resolvable at that level, you bring in 2 to 3 witnesses. And then, if there's a sin issue, clearly, you tell it to the church. And wisdom dictates that at some point in this process, you involve church leadership because of the maturity and the oversight and shepherding responsibility they have. And so, as we think about this, there are wisdom passages and principles that apply to slander. And church leadership needs to think carefully about this. I'm just going to pull out some from Proverbs 18. Proverbs 26 is another chapter where it highlights some of these things. But notice, first of all, it is wise to warn slanderers. Okay? Verse 1 of Proverbs 18 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion." If someone is going rogue in the church and sharing dirt about other people, they must be warned. That's not right. And we never act independent of the body which God has given us. We always are to seek out counsel. We are always called to be careful about this kind of independent mentality. It is also wise to beware of slander. So later in Proverbs 18 it says, "The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body." This is why we like it so much, isn't it? It's kind of fun to hear dirt on other people. It's kind of interesting. You feel like you're on the inside and you know more because of what you've heard, but it's really wise to be cautious about that. It's also foolish to judge an issue prematurely. So verse 13 of Proverbs 18 says, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." If someone comes to you with slander about another person, you're really foolish to answer the question until you've heard the whole story. And so we should be cautious about judging other people prematurely. You wouldn't want yourself to be represented that way either. It is also wise to demand accountability. So verse 17 of Proverbs 18 says, "The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him." So there is this wisdom and this accountability that comes in the context of controversy when one person states something that's negative about another person, and then you bring more people in to confirm this, including the person under who's been spoken about or spoken against, really is what the word slander means. So, if someone comes to you with dirt about someone else in the church, what should you say? Well, biblically speaking, if there is serious sin involved, this person is alleging, and it damages the relationship so much so that this person can't interact with that person and overlook the sin and let love cover it, then you should ask them if they have talked to that individual about it. Have they gone to the person in question? And if they haven't, why not? There are some rare circumstances where perhaps someone may be endangered if they actually went to the person who sinned against them. And you may need to involve the appropriate authorities in the relationship or people in leadership. But it could also be possible that this person doesn't want to reconcile. And they just want to harm the other person by spreading dirt about them. And in that case, that's why they need the accountability. It's not appropriate to listen to dirt or slander about other people and tolerate that kind of attitude in the church when a person is sinning in that way. On the other hand, if it's not a serious sin, something that's major that needs to be addressed, then there should be a gut reflex in your heart to say something like this, graciously, but you know what? I really don't need to know that. I'm not really interested in hearing that. Or you can encourage that person to let love cover it. Say, well, if this isn't really such a major issue that you believe that this needs confrontation, then I encourage you to let love cover it. And if not, I encourage you to reconcile with them. Maybe I'd even help you reconcile with them. But think about this. Think about this. This is a wonderful way to cultivate an attitude of graciousness and charitability in the church. This is a wonderful way to combat an overly critical and overly judgmental attitude and words within the body in the context of a church. Do you want to be a part of a church that is like that? Do you want Christ's church to be like that? I do. And so we carefully follow these wisdom principles and we understand what slander is not, but we also determine how to deal rightly with dirt in the church. We see this reflected in our government even. There's something in the government that we call due process. And it's a fundamental principle of fairness in legal matters, both civil and criminal, especially in the courts. All legal procedures are settled by statute and court practice, and they include notices of rights, and they must be followed for each individual so that there's no prejudicial or unequal treatment. This is why court cases take so long in America. They can take up to a year or two as they establish what is going on and they give proper amount of time for these situations to be worked out. So I appreciate that in our government. And sometimes in times of cultural outrage, when people want something done right away, due process tends to settle things down and allow for people to think carefully through the issues at stake. So, slandering does not mean that we ignore sin. We do address it. The Bible talks about that. Also, if we heed this warning to not slander, it also does not mean that we fail to warn people about false teachers or about dangerous things within the church. Some of you may know of a podcast that came out a few years ago called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. And in this podcast, it exposed the problems of a pastor in Seattle. His name was Mark Driscoll. He had a massive influence, and there was a lot of issues in that church. And this podcast went through and described all the things that had happened in the life of the church and warned people, because Driscoll's still in ministry and still preaching and teaching now in Phoenix, Arizona. But even with that, I listened to the podcast, and I felt like after a certain amount of time, it did start becoming more just about the dirt. It's so easy and it's so tempting to go beyond a certain level. And so we do need to warn people about false teachers or false teaching or egregious sin, but we also need to be careful that we don't give in to slander. There's a book that's called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You by Tony Ranke, and there's actually a really good chapter in that book on slander specifically. Let me read to you a quote from it. It says, "Slander is not a public debate over ideas or a public rebuke of false teaching. We can certainly debate ideas and doctrine in public as long as we are fair and principled and represent our opponents' views with clarity and charity. What James 4:11-12 warns against is attacking a person's motives and character so that the listener's respect and love for the person is undermined." In his comments on James 4, written long before the advent of the iPhone, Pastor R. Kent Hughes said, "Personally, I can think of few commands that go against commonly accepted conventions as slander does. Most people think it is okay to convey negative information if it is true. We understand that lying is immoral, but is passing along damaging truth immoral? It seems almost a moral responsibility. Criticism behind another's back is thought to be all right as long as it is true. Likewise, denigrating gossip, of course it's never called gossip, is okay if the information is true. Thus, many believers use truth as a license to righteously diminish others' reputation." And that really brings us back to the heart of the problem. When we slander other Christians, even if it's true, we're using the truth as a weapon. We're not speaking the truth in love. We're not being guided by the law of charity. In our pride and self-righteousness, we really set ourselves up for a cosmic clash. And it's a clash between my law and God's law. Notice what James says here. He says, "Humble Christians obey the law of love." Verse 11. He says, "The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law." He's saying that slander replaces God's law with my own law. And what law is James talking about? Well, he mentioned it already in this book. Look back at chapter 2 and verse 8 in James. James says in chapter 2, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Jesus Christ himself said that we are to love God and to love others. And these things hang all the law and the prophets. Those two principles. I once saw a video of a high school student who was pretty belligerent towards his teacher. And he got up in the teacher's face just inches away and was yelling at him, puffing up his shoulders like he thought he was something important, smashing things off the teacher's desk. And finally, I mean, the teacher could just stand there. He had to kind of affirm his authority, but at the same time not do anything. He was in a very difficult spot. And finally, the student walks slowly out of the room, yelling and screaming at the teacher. You know, that student's behavior was a disrespect to the teacher, yes. But on a much bigger level, that student was challenging not just that teacher's authority, but also the school's authority, the administration, and then authority in general by the way that he acted. He was setting up his own law against their law. And slander in the church is a serious, direct challenge to God's law of love. That's what we're doing. More than that, slander replaces God's judgment with my judgment. God has laid down his law, but God is also the judge of that law. And when we slander, we realize that we are creating a problem. Look at the end of verse 11. He says, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. What's he saying? He's saying that by slandering other people, you're showing that your opinion matters more than God's law. And your opinion matters more than God's judgment. I mean, think about it. When we slander other people, what does it do? It makes my standard for that person the final standard. Whatever people hear about me from my lips about that individual is the standard I've set up. There's this Beloved Children series, The Boxcar Children. And in the very first book, there are four orphan children, and they're looking for somewhere to live. But they're scared of their grandfather, James Alden, because for some reason, before their parents passed away, the parents told the grandchildren that he wasn't a very good man. And so they go off into the woods and find a boxcar on an old abandoned railway in the woods, and the oldest begins working in town. Unbeknownst to this oldest son, Henry, he begins working for his grandfather, James Alden. And the grandfather begins to figure out that he's actually gotten in contact with his lost grandchildren, but he's very careful. He rebuilds their trust, even as he gets to know them. And it's not towards the end, until the end of the story where he reveals that he's actually these children's grandfather, but now that they know his character, they're no longer scared to live with him. And they come to find out that whatever dispute their parents had with their grandfather, he's not the bad man that they made him out to be. As a matter of fact, he's been very good and gracious and kind to them. And that's the problem James is confronting. In our pride, when we speak about other people, our law becomes law. Our judgment becomes judgment. So one commentator says, unless confronted, James 4:11-12 warns, fault finders and fault spreaders eventually take their seats as rogue judges who stand over the law. In their impatience and cynicism regarding standards and processes, these fault finders can become the law, judge, and jury in order to pronounce guilt and dispense retribution against a wrongdoer. Think about that. Do you want to become the law, the judge, and the jury? None of us is above God's righteous standard. As Christians, we are not called to arrogantly set ourselves over God's law, but to sit under it. And that's why Christians do not slander. Instead, humble Christians are called to honor the lawgiver of love. Notice verse 12. It says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. These words tell us that God is the sovereign Savior. And if we're humble enough to admit it, we'll recognize our position before God. We are not the lawgiver. We are not the judge. And consider carefully God's power. This text says that He is able to save and destroy. He has the one. He has the authority to grant or revoke eternal life. Do you want that kind of authority? Do you want to claim the ability to determine whether a person goes to heaven or hell? Sometimes, in times of controversy, Christians have even gone that far, taking on themselves the authority to declare, this person is not saved. We need to be very careful about that. Is that your authority? Now, obviously, in the church, we have to work through the process of church discipline, and that can be very difficult. But what this text is telling us is that we don't have the authority to send someone to heaven or hell, and we definitely don't have the authority then to slander other Christians. It's against God's law. Sometimes with our girls, as we're dealing with things at home, and I know other parents will be familiar with this, our children like to become the lawgiver and the judge. And so the one sibling might decide that another sibling is not allowed to be in this room right now. Mom and Dad didn't say it, but that sibling did. And so one tries to go into the room and they say, nope, you can't be in this room right now. They shut the door and lock it. Really taking on some authority there. And then the fight ensues. There's controversy, accusations, all this stuff blows up. And so Mom and Dad come and ask and they say, who made that rule? Who put you in charge of her? We didn't. God didn't give you that authority. And often charges are laid out against each other as siblings that make the issue seem way bigger than it is. They lay out a case against the other, intent on getting them in trouble. And we have to ask ourselves in the family, are we really interested in loving each other right now? Are we just being proud? You know, the gospel gives us an opportunity to exalt Jesus Christ. When we embrace His humility, when we commit to speaking in kindness and love about other believers in the body of Christ, we represent the gospel. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Some of the most godly people I know in my life are some of the most gracious people towards others. They're always speaking highly of the other Christians in their lives. If you forsake slander, you advance the gospel. Think of the testimony that has the world around us. And it glorifies God, because as the text tells us, He is the rightful judge. It says there is only one lawgiver and judge. And notice in this text, just these two verses, the threefold repetition of brothers. He says, do not speak evil in verse 11 against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law. But then notice the change in the terminology here at the end of verse 12. It's a very pointed question. But who are you to judge your neighbor? In this last command, in this last question, James evokes the imagery that Jesus Christ gave to us in the parable of the Good Samaritan, in the question that the Pharisees raised, who is my neighbor? And the reason that the Pharisees asked this question is that they wanted to redefine who their neighbor was so that they didn't have to show love to the people in their lives. They changed the definition fundamentally so they could avoid the law of love. And James brings back that imagery, and he asks, who are you to redefine God's law? This is arrogance. It is. And any time that we engage in some kind of slanderous conversation about another believer, we've really elevated ourselves to a position that we should not take. In the first book of the Chronicles of Narnia, there's a character named Diggory. He's the main character, and he and another girl get transported to a dying world that's been destroyed by an evil witch, Jadis. And Diggory tells Jadis that it was a shame that she destroyed all the people and all the animals in her world. And this is how she responds. She says, I had forgotten that you are only a common boy. How should you understand reasons of state? You must learn, child, that what would be wrong for you or for any of the common people is not wrong in a great queen such as I. The weight of the world is on our shoulders. We must be freed from all rules. Ours is a high and lonely destiny. God forbid that we should adopt this kind of attitude towards God's law of love. But no Christian is above the law of slander. So we should be very, very careful in what we share with others about them. Whether you have dirt on someone or whether you don't, when you're engaging in conversation with others, consider carefully how you speak with them. And this really applies in all contexts. It applies in your personal life with your family. It applies in the workplace. It applies to the church context, as we've been talking about. So let's seek to set ourselves under the law of love. Let's seek to humble ourselves as Christ Jesus himself did. And through it, he went to the cross and died for our sins that we would be forgiven of such sins as slander. Humble Christians do not slander because we obey the law of love given by our wise lawgiver of love.